For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 3. We read the verses 1 through 15. Genesis 3, the verses 1 through 15. And there we read God's holy word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So far the reading of the word of God. We will proceed to the Belgian Confession, and please turn with me to Article 17. Article 17, page 13. Article 17, the recovery of fallen man. We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man hath thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death, and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who should be made of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent, and would make him happy. Tonight, congregation, we will study a brief and beautiful confession penned by Guido de Bray. We could say that Article 17 comprises the entire gospel in a nutshell. It logically follows Article 16, which is about God's eternal election. And in a way, this article is a turning point in the confession. After we have heard about man's creation and his fall and depravity, we will now hear how man can be restored. That's the joyous gospel which is preached from the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. There is a possible escape from God's eternal wrath. An escape which the Lord Himself has created. And we will listen to this glorious gospel message under the theme, the recovery of fallen man, the recovery of fallen man, first of all from its misery, secondly by God's seeking grace, and thirdly by Christ's finished work. The recovery of fallen man from its misery, by God's seeking grace, by Christ's finished work. To deal with the subject of the recovery of fallen man, we cannot skip the reality of our misery. We extensively dealt with man's depravity in the former articles, namely the articles 14, 15, and 16. And now we will deal with man's deliverance. And what does the article start with? With man's fall in paradise. Why? We already dealt with man's fall and incapacity to serve God as obliged. We dealt with our natural disposition, which is opposed to God. We have heard that we are dead in sins and trespasses and that we are not able to do any good. We are vile and abominable in the sight of God. And now that we finally are ready to study the subject of redemption, the article starts with our misery again. We believe that our most gracious God, in His admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable. Why does Guido de Bray start with these words? Why does he not speak about God's mercy in the first sentence? Well, simply because we cannot speak about God's mercy without first facing our miserable state. If we want to hear about the gospel of free grace, we need to hear about our misery as well. Otherwise, grace is not grace anymore. We always need to speak with two words. We cannot speak about grace without mentioning our guilt before God. We cannot know redemption without realizing that we are sold under sin. We cannot know of mercy without experiencing our misery. And we cannot know the riches of the forgiveness of sin without being uncovered to our sin and sinful nature. You might not like this. By nature, we don't want to hear about our sinful disposition and to be exposed to our sins. We don't want to hear about our depraved heart because we are haughty people. It's because of our pride, that we oppose uncovering teaching. We are inclined to think that this teaching is necessary for someone else, but not for me. And yet, you are blessed. You are blessed when you have learned to bow under God's uncovering work. You are blessed when the Holy Spirit shines with the light of the gospel, unfailing the recesses of your heart so that you will feel ashamed of what you are and what you have done. Why is this such a blessing? Because then you will start to desperately need redemption. Then the question for deliverance will be born. You need to learn this lesson time and again. I need to die to self. Otherwise, the new man will never rise in me. And this is what we read throughout Scripture. Paul summarizes the gospel of free grace many times. Think of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Or Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So where do we need to start when we study the recovery of fallen man? Well, where recovery was needed first. Where was that? In paradise. Actually, we need to begin with God's good creation. We need to start where God begins his revelation, namely in Genesis. God created heaven and earth. He created all in 6 days, and all that he created was good. God created man in his own image and placed him in the Garden of Eden. And there the Lord God gave him a commandment, which is also called a covenant. The covenant, the content of this covenant is that if we perfectly obey God's commandment, we will live forever. And Adam and Eve had God's law in their heart. What law? Well, we could answer this question with its summary. To love God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. And the tree of life in the garden witnessed of this promise. It was like a sacrament in the Garden of Eden. Obedience to God means eternal life. But what if they disobey God's commandment? What if they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, the Lord had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God demanded of Adam to obey his commandment. We cannot fathom what it must have been for Adam and Eve to live in the garden. It was a beautiful garden. The trees, the animals, all that God had created was a delight to their eyes. And the noises they heard must have sounded like music in their ears. The song of the birds, the rustling of the leaves, the rushing water of the river must have sounded like heavenly orchestra. And the fragrance they smelled must have been deliciously sweet. And all they touched with their hands must have felt like velvet. And the fruit they ate tasted as if straight from heaven, sweet as honey. And every day they met with their Creator, the Lord God. They heard Him coming by His voice. Oh, it must have been the summit of the day when the Lord God came to walk and to talk with them. They were excited every day they heard his voice. Do you hear him coming, Eve? It's the Lord God who will teach us more about his mysteries. And they lived in perfect communion with their Maker. Who would expect that they would soon throw this gift away by becoming disobedient? It did not take long for God's adversary to visit the garden in the appearance of a serpent. What Adam and Eve did not expect to happen occurred. They listened to the deceitful words of the serpent. Eve listened. She took and ate. And Adam and Eve were inseparable. She gave to Adam as well, and he ate too. And they both fell into sin. And what happened then? Well, we read in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They lost their innocence and simplicity. The disobedience of Adam and Eve made them profoundly miserable. They threw themselves into temporal and spiritual death. Temporal death is also called physical death. That means that we all will die. And when we die, our soul and body will be separated. Our soul goes to its eternal destination, either heaven or hell. And the body remains on the earth and will return to dust. Spiritual death indicates our separation from God's favor and being in bondage to sin. Our mind is blinded, our hearts are closed, and our will is bent to sin and self. Paul says in his epistle that we are dead in our trespasses. There's nothing worse. God's fabulous work of creation was destroyed by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Oh, God's beautiful crown of creation has fallen. And now Adam and Eve are altogether misery. What to do? Where to go? What will become of God's honor and glory now that they have tarnished His name? What will be God's response to their disobedience? Oh, there's only one answer possible. He will condemn and sentence them. God's holiness and justice require payment of the penalty. They deserve eternal death. And facing this reality, what did Adam and Eve do? What did they do? Did they cry out for help? Did they realize that what they had done? And did they call for God's mercy? Did they confess their sin, humbling themselves before the Lord, beseeching for Him to forgive their sin? No. No. What did they do? As soon as they heard God's voice in the garden, they hid themselves. Why did they hide? Because they were ashamed of their sin. They were ashamed of their sin. And the first thing Adam and Eve did was fleeing from God. The intimate bond with God was broken by sin, and now man is always on the run from God. And that's what we are inclined to do, to hide our sins. Job says in chapter 31, verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. That's what we do by nature. We seek to cover our sin and iniquity for people and for God. We keep it to ourselves, deceiving ourselves that it will never be uncovered by God. And if we forget our sins, then God will forget our sins as well. And we are so proud. We are so proud that we would rather flee from God than that we confess that we are totally miserable, deserving eternal death. We would rather downplay the seriousness of our sin, but God does not. The psalmist says, Psalm 90, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. What do you do when you get caught committing a sin? Without the grace of the Lord, you will try to hide your sin. Children, when you steal from mom's candy bowl, just as your mom enters the room, then the first thing you tend to do is to hide the candy. You keep your hands behind your back. Your mom asks you, "What's going on?" And you answer, "Nothing." You will try to get out her way without letting her know what you have done. God sees every sin you commit. Also the sins no one knows about. Nobody sees what you do on your laptop. And as soon as the door of the room opens, you shut your laptop. No one sees. No one knows. No one? God is looking over your shoulder. You cannot hide anything from God. Now let us pay to our second thought. God seeking grace. What happened then? Then God came to curse them? Then God left his creation in darkness, throwing it away? No, he did not. Why not? Because he's the most gracious God, says our confession. Yes, his first act of grace is that he came to visit fallen man. And it's a blessing if the Lord exposes your sin in this lifetime. Do you know why? To stop you from fleeing any further from him, to arrest you. He wants you to listen to his word. What do you hear when you begin to listen? Then you will not hear condemnation, but a word of comfort. Oh, this is such a miracle. Look what happened in paradise. As soon as Adam and Eve hear God's voice, they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, making themselves aprons from sewed fig leaves. They jumped into the bushes, hoping that God would not find them. And yet, what was God's purpose when he sought Adam and Eve? Not to condemn them, but to comfort them with his promise. God came since he saw what had happened. He knows of man's deep fall. He knows of man's misery. And when he came, there was no burning fire before him that destroyed man. When he came as the gracious God, says our confession so beautifully. As it were, a beam of grace went before the Lord. God visited man because God wants his creation back. He wants to restore fallen man. The title of Article 70 says, "The Recovery of Fallen Man." Recovery is a word that might be misunderstood. It does not mean that man is merely in a sick condition and needs to recover. You need to know that recovery can also mean restoration or return to a former or better state of condition. And that is what God desires. God wants his creation back. He wants man to be restored to the condition by which he will perfectly reflect God's image. Created in his image means that man is created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This means that man will know God just as he is. And he will be right with God so that he can live in perfect harmony with God, only focused on his honor and glory, and that there will be nothing that can hinder man from doing so. And therefore, as gracious as God is, it pleased him to seek and comfort Adam and Eve when they fled from his presence, trembling. And here we see a clear picture of God and man. God is spreading out his hands to a rebellious people. And what are Adam and Eve doing? They flee from God. God offers life, but man by nature chooses death. And God condescends to our miserable state and condition, offering us grace. But we choose to sink deeper and deeper away in the swamp of sin because we hate to surrender to God. And God calls Adam and Eve to come out of the bushes. Adam, where art thou? Do you know that God is still seeking fallen man, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve? He calls you. He calls you. Since you hide yourself because of sin. By nature, you hide yourself behind your self-righteousness, behind your good works, your religion. Adam, where art thou? Have you already become honest before the Lord? Then you will marvel. God has called me. Me, who am dead in sin and trespasses, who is altogether miserable, who does not seek the Lord, who has no natural desire for God and His service. There is no hope with you since you don't see God, but God seeks you. Whatever you have done in your life, no matter how often you have fallen into the same sin, for whatever reason you consider yourself unfit for the service of the Lord, and you are right, but this does not refrain the Lord from calling you, sinner, where art thou? And Adam must confess, I hid myself from thee, since I wanted to hide my sin. And we would think, now Adam will confess his guilt before God. No, he did not. At least not frankly. Adam does not bow his head. Instead of confessing his abominable sin, he points to Eve, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam blames Eve for his sin, and on top of that, he accuses God as well. Thou hast given me that woman. He does not admit his own folly. Congregation, man's misery is displayed here. He is neither able nor willing to serve God. And when God seeks Adam and Eve to comfort them, they are still fleeing from him. They don't embrace God's gracious help. Our enmity is deep rooted in our heart. Well, what will happen now? Will God respond in anger, seeing that Adam and Eve have not become broken hearted and do not humble themselves before him? No. Again, we hear gospel sounds coming from God, since it pleases him to give who has no pleasure in the death of fallen man, but that he would live. He seeks, while Adam and Eve sink further into their misery. God is seeking sinners. And about this we do read throughout Scripture. Doesn't the Lord compare himself with a shepherd? He's the good shepherd who goes out into this world finding lost sheep. He finds them in the deep pit of sin where they cannot get out by themselves. He finds them captured by the snares of sin and addiction. As the good shepherd, he condescends into the misery where we have brought ourselves. And he lifts us up out of our deep pit of guilt. He unties the snares and delivers from all that leads to destruction. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And about this good shepherd, Genesis 3 already prophesied. God wants his creation back. And he speaks words of comfort to Adam and Eve by giving them promises. This does not mean that he ignored their sins. On the contrary, both will suffer from the curse of sin. Adam and Eve's labor will be with much pain and difficulties. The earth is cursed for their sake. Their life will be surrounded with sorrow. And yet the Lord comforts them with his promise. Adam and Eve had broken the covenant of works. It's impossible that they will meet the covenant demands of perfect obedience. And for this reason, the Lord gives a promise. Our confession says, promising him that he would give his son, who should be made of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent. And we recognize these words from the well-known promise, which even our little children know by heart. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so, we also hear about Christ's finished work in this article. The promise I just read is the first promise revealed in Scripture. It contains the whole gospel message. God will conquer Satan and sin. He will recover fallen man. This promise is the first of a long line of promises. This is the mother of all promises. All other promises are further developments of this promise. For God to get his creation back, Satan needs to be conquered. A man's penalty needs to be paid for. God's justice needs to be satisfied. And for this reason, God promises to give his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is implied in the seed of the woman. He will come to restore God's honor by conquering Satan and paying the penalty deserved by his people. God promises salvation and life by Jesus Christ. He promises eternal life and the Holy Spirit to make you willing and able to believe. And all those who believe in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. The promise declared in Genesis 3 gives the impression that Eve will give birth to the Messiah. And yet not Eve, but one of her daughters. More than 4,000 years later, Mary will give birth to the one who is real man and real God. The Lord has repeated and confirmed this promise by the prophets many times. It became clearer where and from which tribe the Messiah would be born. He would not only be a son of Eve, but also of Abraham and from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David in Bethlehem. And about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we will hear more next week, the Lord willing. God gave His Son to this sin-sick world. The Lord Jesus went the deep way of humiliation and suffering. Paul says in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." How? The Lord Jesus has overcome Satan and death by the sacrifice of His life on the cross. He had to fight to the death. The battle between the seed of the woman and the serpent came to a climax at Golgotha. And there the heel of the woman's seed is bruised by Satan. But there also the head of the serpent is bruised by Christ. Luther says that on Golgotha, two kinds of bloodshed took place. Namely, of Christ, when He shed His blood to be an atonement for His people. And there also the blood of the old serpent, Satan, flowed. His power is broken. We could say that on Golgotha, Christ's heel was bruised because His feet were on the serpent's head to bruise Him. And His glorious resurrection proves His victory. He has broken Satan's dominion. He has atoned for sin. He has conquered death. And there the decisive blow was given. Though there are still many battles till the day of Christ's second coming. Then will the jubilation be heard. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Who can fathom God's wisdom and goodness? How true are Joseph's words when he says to his brothers in Genesis 50, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Only God can do that. We can never undo our sinful works. God does it for His people. And He does even more on top of that. The Lord Jesus makes atonement, but He also saves His people from the dominion of sin. That's the comfort He gives to Adam and Eve, and via them to us. God replaces sin with grace. This is God's wondrous work of redemption. This displays His adorable wisdom and goodness. It pleases God to seek sinners who are inclined to flee from Him, turning their back to Him time and again. It pleases Him to forgive those who can only increase their debt. It pleases Him to grant salvation instead of punishment. Do you know of this miracle personally? Then you have learned in principle to become a sinner before God. You will know of being called by the Lord. As it were, you heard your name called out, "Sinner, where art thou?" And the Lord exposes your misery and stops you from fleeing from Him. And you stop hiding yourself behind your pride and self-righteousness. You become broken-hearted and you confess your sin against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is not something you experience only once, but time and again. You frequently implore for his mercy. You are grieving over your misery and humble yourself. And you must confess, I am sold under sin. There's no good in me. I depend on his mercy. And yet, because of his seeking love by which he has found you in your misery, you may experience the grace of the forgiveness of sin. And you admire his wisdom and goodness, since you have found and continue to find peace and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you desire to do his will. You seek to be renewed, day by day. And you want to mortify indwelling sin, and you look forward to the day that Christ will accomplish his sanctifying work in you. And then Article 17 closes with a lofty promise. And would make him happy. God promises to make his people happy. This is a surprising end to this article, don't you think so? The article is about the recovery of fallen man. That's the purpose of God's promise in paradise. Namely, that man can live in full communion with God again. That God will receive what we owe him. Article 17 mentions the part, that part of the recovery of fallen man is that he is made happy. And maybe you think that Guido de Bray missed the real point here, because the purpose of the recovery of fallen man is God's honor and glory. God wants his creation back so that he will be magnified. That's true. But don't make the mistake by contrasting God's glory with man's happiness, as if they are contradictory. Let me ask you another question. What do you think is man's most delightful work he can perform after God has recovered a sinner? To glorify God. That is man's purpose, namely to glorify God and to enjoy him. Isn't this what makes a regenerated man really happy? True happiness is not self-centered, but God-centered. To glorify God and to enjoy him is the summit of happiness for a Christian. This is joy in God, namely when I may know him and glorify him because of who he is. Can you relate to this joy? What makes you happy? Adam and Eve knew the difference between happiness before the fall and the happiness that Satan promises. Do I need to ask you which is true happiness? You know the answer. Young people, you know the answer. Why? Why then do you pursue the happiness of the world so many times above the happiness that God offers? What happiness are you looking for? And all those who have learned to adore God's wisdom and goodness, since the Lord has found them, will partake everlasting happiness when God will be all in all. And in this lifetime, we can get a foretaste of this true happiness when we enjoy His gracious nearness by word and spirit. This lifetime will also be filled with many tears and sorrows, sufferings and pain. And yet, a little while, and you will be delivered from all that hinders you to serve the Lord in full, in true happiness, when you will enjoy Him and all His attributes. But if you continue to pursue the happiness of this world, then your end will be in fear and distress, in hellfire. There will be no joy, but only lament. The Lord still seeks lost sinners. Where are you? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Amen.